Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
I'm excited. I think great days are ahead. I didn't, Dorman has no idea what I'm preaching on. I didn't ask him to share that word. He came up to me, but I think some of the greatest days are in front of us and they're coming. I'm not looking behind us. I love what happened behind us. Dorman, you on the line getting set free. Like, there's so many things that happened behind us, but the best days are still ahead of us. Because, man, if the best day was when you put that ring on the finger and that was it, and that was the moment and everything else is done. Now, when you put the ring on the finger, you're looking for better days ahead, right? If I look at you, I'm going to say things I shouldn't say, Dorman. So I'm moving right along. Okay, we live in an hour that is definitely, people would say, not the best days. Confusing times, struggle, there's all that. And it's funny to be able to say the best days are ahead, because that seems like far from the east is to the west. And I'm not just really talking about best days and everything will be hunky-dory. I'm talking about spiritual days. But I do believe there's a word that's going to come forth that is going to heal people and set them free. Let me give you just a small example. Once in a while, I get a chance to work for my son and his business. What a different saying that is to say that I work for my son. And it's nice because you get to be out in the public. I don't always get to be out with people that I don't know. I spend most of my time in the church realm. And so we were doing this job, and I had a chance to get to know the people that we were doing the job for. And you get talking. They're very hospitable and, wanted to talk. And found out she was a supply teacher. And this is right after the Texas, I believe. Was it? Where was the last? The shooting. It was Texas, yeah. And so as a teacher, she was so grieved. And we just got into this, within 5 minutes, we're in a deep conversation. And what basically began to happen was her response was, how do we get out of this? We see society going down. How do we get out of this? Now, your first thought was I was going to throw Jesus into the mix. And I didn't feel to do that. What I did, though, feel to do was I said, I think one of the ways to get out of it is to do what you do often. And she looked at me. I said, I see you walking with your husband and your kids. You often go for walks around the block. Almost every day, I think you do. And I see you holding your kids' hands, and you guys are all together. I said, that's the first step to change society. And she looked at me. She said, I guess you're right, isn't it? Because she began to give statistics about fatherlessness and all the things that she sees in this area. And she was trying to rack her brain. How do we change it? Well, we start to raise our families differently. We start to have fathers back in the picture. And I just began to give her hope. And by the end, not only did I give her hope, she felt really good about her family because she knew she was making some good choices. The other thing will come. Amen? So we're doing a new series called And Not Or. And this has been on my heart for a while because as I began to look at different things in the Bible, I really felt like we do this thing in the body of Christ that we didn't always do this thing, but we've begun to do this thing where it's either this or that. And then this dividing line comes in and people get separated. I began to think of it with simple scriptures and principles that we should have that sometimes it's like if we don't have this or if we have this, or not this, we're going to get in trouble. Let me give you a real simple example. How many know that generosity is a principle of the kingdom? Pastor Gary just got done talking about it. Generosity is like you lay your life down when you come to the king. The king's in charge. You love him. You want to serve him. Therefore, your life is his. Your money is his. Everything. And not only that, you learn that generosity is fun. You get to bless people. But I've also seen people in life not have the understanding. They want to be generous, and they think, if I just give, it's going to come back, but God didn't tell them to give, so they give foolishly, hoping the money's going to come back. So you need this side over here, which is spiritual wisdom or financial wisdom with your finances. And so if you're just generous, but you don't have wisdom, you could just be throwing money out all day. But if you have wisdom, but don't ever be generous, you're missing the whole point of having finances. Right? So it's and, not or. It's not I'm going to be generous or I'm going to have financial, spiritual wisdom. No, we actually need both. Let me give you a few examples of where and doesn't work. So I just want you to know there are moments where and doesn't work. Yeah, I love hockey. I love the Maple Leafs and the Red Wings. See, and doesn't work there. Not at all. For some people, this would be a big thing. Yeah, I love to drive trucks. I love a Ford and a Chevy. For some people, you know, if I go to Indiana, that, you know, that'll get you thrown out of the church. This is one that definitely does not work in most places in the world or states, and it should never work. This is my wife and my girlfriend. That should never work. Doesn't matter what country or state you're from. Here's some that we'll touch on, like more parts that, yeah, I'm part of the Conservative Party and Liberal Party. You know, we look at that and go, huh? This is, you know, for Americans. Yeah, I love Trump and Biden. Ooh. This is one that definitely doesn't work, and it should never work. And we could put this with anything. I'm a Christian and I just wrote Hindu, but I could have written anything. That just doesn't work. Those are things that and does not work. So I want to make it fully clear that and does not always. So if you're thinking like he agrees with you, we should have everything. No. But I want to show you through the next few weeks where we need to have and involved. It's interesting. If you put the word or in there, all those become Christians. Yeah, I love hockey. Or you should say, do you love hockey? Do you love the Maple Leafs or, right, the Red Wings? I love to drive, or do you like to drive a Ford or a Chevy? You can't really say this is my wife or my girlfriend. You should really know. Like, if you're married, you should know you're married. But the point is, a lot of times, we do use the word or. And is a conjunction and ties things together. I'm going to give you the end result so you can think about it through the sermon. We're going to put that slide up right off the bat. I only have one slide today, and I'm going to have you put it up. So you can remember it, and then we will come back to it. And is a conjunction, but and is the anchor between two parts of the kingdom that brings tension but keeps us grounded. I'll read one more time. And is the anchor between two parts of a kingdom, two parts of the kingdom that brings tension and keeps us grounded. What I hopefully you will learn as we go through these series is that anytime we have an and, there's probably going to be tension. And what people love to do is get rid of tension. So what do? We create another denomination. Seriously, this is what, you know, we do it with banks too. I remember driving Fifth Third First National Bank or something like that. I thought, which one is it? Well, probably at one point it was the Fifth Bank that became the, there was a split, didn't agree. They became the First Fifth. It's just crazy. The apostolic, pastoral, reformed, you know, we just add words to it, but we divide because we can't agree. But I'm going to let you know that wherever people exist, there will be tension. Look at your wife, look at your husband, and say, he's bang on. Because if you're married, there's tension. Why? Because you won't agree on everything. And the minute we take away that tension is the minute we actually lose something in the body of Christ. You lose something in your marriage. You lose something in... You know, if you, like, I don't want to have any financial wisdom, I'm just going to be generous, you will lose something. It'll be cash. But we need the tension to exist. All right. Turn to your Bibles. This is actually, I'm not going to preach a Pentecost message. This is the day of Pentecost. And what it is, man, this is the day that we celebrate Holy Spirit showing up. Thank goodness for Holy Spirit. I'm really thankful it was Jesus and Holy Spirit and the Father. Aren't you thankful it's not one or the other? You don't have to go Holy Spirit or Jesus. Oh, I got to choose one. Nope, you don't have to choose. You get them both. You get all three. It's a three-in-one deal. So turn to Acts, and we'll just look at the scripture. And it's funny, when I begin to show you and will jump out because it's, you know, we use it all the time. It's a conjunction. We add two. But in Acts chapter 2, just want to read through it. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're all together. They're in unity. Basically, they've waited so long, anybody that didn't agree is out the door. They've left. So they're here in unity. And, so here's these words. They're going to stop, this word is going to pop up. And, so they're together in unity. And what happens? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And, so I love it, it's progression. They're together, and then they hear a sound, and then it fills the room. So and is a really important word because it begins to add to what is happening. You want and. Like if it was or, well, do you want to be together in a room or do you want to hear the sound? Can I have both? Okay, yes, you can. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and so they appeared, and now they sit on each one of them. I love it. It just keeps getting better and better and better. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So don't you love that? It goes from they're together in a house, and then they hear a sound, and then the wind comes in, and then the tongues show up, and then the tongues come on each of them, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that there was not one or in there. Really. We needed the ands in there. Now, what's amazing is this is all happening in the upper room. And then the verse 5, and, so it keeps going. Now he adds to the story. And what I want you to get is they're in the upper room and all this is happening. And then it says, and something else was happening. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven because they were celebrating the festival as well. It wasn't Pentecost. So, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And he goes on, the point I want to make is, and I'm gonna touch this on another week. I am so thankful that they were in the upper room and there were people outside and they went and left outside. Why do I say that? Because I think a lot of times in the church, in the settings of revival, we get really caught up with moments of God and we just like to stay in the building. But aren't you thankful that there was something happening outside the four walls of the building and they left the building? Because everybody heard and they wanted to know what was going on. I think what we're headed for in the coming days is something that is going to be powerful and practical. You know, Shane, you said something really interesting today. You said, I have never felt as loved from a family, and there are others as well. How did they feel that? Well, actually, they felt it two ways, and I'm glad it's an and. One of the ways they felt lifted up by the prayers of the saints. That's a spiritual thing. But how many know that one of the things that really helped lift them up was an and it was called finances? It's really great to be able to go, hey, and you know, Rod and I would often talk, we got to do this right. We just wanted to make sure we loved you guys right. Not that there was a wrong, but we wanted to do the best of our ability. And it's great to go, I'm praying for you. But when you see a need, there's an end. And you guys rose to the challenge and did both. I was so blessed. You know, I had posted time slots. And before I think I even went back to check, which is 30 seconds later, people were already posting. I'll take this time slot. I'll take that time slot. I'm praying through the whole time. I loved it. And you took out of your pocket and you gave generously so they could be provided for. And they had organizations that I loved hearing the stories, people that would, you know, the Ronald McDonald House and different things that were blessing them. I'm like, man, that's powerful. But what I want you to get is it's not spiritual or practical. It's and. It's and. And I think sometimes the church can get caught up in the or, like we want the Spirit to move. But we need to realize on the day of Pentecost, they left the building after he moved. And they went into the streets. Amen? You guys still with me? Okay, turn your Bibles. That was the warm-up. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. I want to share an and that has really rocked me. I partly was exposed to this in a book that I read, and then it got me thinking and thinking and thinking, and I've been thinking about it ever since. Because there's lots to think about after coming through a pandemic, racial tension. We didn't have the election, but it seems like we're Americans, so we had the election, the remnants of it. We just had a provincial election. Like, there's just been so much in the last couple years. So it really does make you process a lot. Our church is built on, you said prayer. I don't know if you said all three. We call it worship, the word, and prayer. We really are built on being a church that loves to worship our King. Love it. I don't know if I could do anything. You know, like, I have been to some amazing churches. One of the churches I went to, I loved. He was one of the best speakers I've ever heard. But I was so disappointed with worship because it was like two songs done. And nobody really worshiped. It was kind of more of like, I know their hearts now. Actually, I know their hearts better than I did before. But just that style was like, oh, I need more than that because I love home. It's really important, worship. Prayer is super important. We do intercession. We're currently doing it one time a week, but you used to do it twice a week. We have once a month prayer. Like, prayer is super important to us. And the word, we are founded on the word. How many are happy with that? So we need to be. But what I'm beginning to realize, because we study the old covenant and the new covenant, I should say the old covenants and the new covenant, and we've begun to realize that when you leave one covenant, you have to, like, you can't start a covenant without leaving a covenant. So I've been under great conviction as I look at my life and realize some of the practices, some of the thoughts that I've had came out of an old covenant mentality. So if that's the case, man, I want to find out everything about the new covenant mentality, right? I don't want to live partially. It would be like, and Paul talks about this, it would be like being married. Paul talks about when you're married and your spouse dies, you're free from that. But let's say they don't die and you're trying to live in two different marriages. How many know that would be really hard? At some point, first, you're going to get caught. That's not going to work. And it's just going to be messy. So, when one marriage ends through, in Paul's case, it was death, he says, we're now married to a new covenant. And I want to know everything about that new covenant. So one of the things about the old covenant you need to understand, that God taught them that the most important thing was vertical worship. You need to focus on me. You go to the temple because they needed to understand who God was. So when you go to the temple, you focus on me. You bring your offerings to me at the temple. Like, it is all about me. And it sounds egotistical, but that's not what God was doing. God was trying to get their focus, the whole nation of Jewish people, to focus on one God. Because they had multiple gods. Didn't realize this till recently, but as you know, if you've ever studied Solomon, I believe, had 700 wives. It's a lot of wives. It's a lot of tension. Anyway, did you know that it says in the Word, so Solomon does this amazing thing, and he builds the temple to God. God clearly says, do not marry any wife outside of what we do. He kind of misses that note. He doesn't marry one. He marries 700. And then at one point it says he built an altar to each of their gods, which in technicality could be because they had so many 700 temples. They don't know for sure. So you have one big temple for your God and 700 temples for all the other gods, and it gets worse. He ends up getting so caught up, he starts worshiping with them, their gods. So what's my point? God wanted soul focus. You need to get focused on me. And then Jesus comes along. Did you know that Jesus messed everything up? I've told you this many times, I am trying to put myself into the people, the Jewish people, when Jesus was around. Here's a rabbi, and we're gonna go to the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine being a rabbi and being so bold to go, you've heard it said, but I say. Like, we have no concept of how blasphemous that was. You've heard it said, but now I say. They would be like, who do you think you are? Crazy. Okay, so turn your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew 5. So what I'm trying to tell you is that it was always vertical worship. You focused on God. You brought your offering to God, your sacrifice to God. Now, there was information about your neighbor. We'll get to that in a minute. But you got to realize that was all to go back to making sure God was happy, making sure God was happy. And now in Matthew 5:23, he's going to blow them away. And he's going to tell them to do something that has never been a part of their culture, but it's going to show you how things begin to change. Matthew 5, verse 23. Understand that there are these moments, these festivals, where they would all have to get together as a nation and bring all of their offerings to the temple. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar. So let me set the stage for that. Andy Stanley just wrote a beautiful section I read. He helps you understand. This is not like you walk through the doors, nobody's around, you bring your gift to the altar and you leave. Because we don't have any concept of that. He says, no, no, no. He said, people from all nations, we just read about it in Pentecost, they would be there. They would be coming to bring their gift as well. He said it was a packed city. That's why when Jesus was born, there was no room. Like, these are moments where you can't find a place. So if you're bringing your offering to the altar, there's a lineup, it's hot, and you're waiting. Now, does that give you a little more context? It would be like being in line for your favorite concert, and you're like fourth from the front. And I'm going to tell you in a second, you know, you just need to leave that line and you need to go do something and then get back in line. You'd be like, what? What? I'm fourth in line. If I leave, my spot's taken and I got to go 1,000 spots back. That make it a little more realistic? Because this is what Jesus says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. For the first time in their understanding, somebody was more important than the moment at the altar. We can't understand this concept because forever it was more important to get that gift to the altar. And Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount is like, hey, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you a whole different way. You've known vertical worship, but I'm going to begin to introduce you right off the bat to something called horizontal worship, which is actually going to please me and be vertical worship. And he's saying to them, listen, listen, I know you want to give your gift, but if you have an ought with your brother, that's really, really important to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I kind of know it's been different, but if you have a problem with your brother, you need to literally put your gift down and go make it right, and then bring your gift up and give it to me. Okay, that's earth-shattering to them. No, 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 I'm here to give you honor. He's like, well, if you want to give me honor, go make it right first, because that brings me honor. So now you're talking about getting out of line, leaving your gift, maybe somebody would steal it, and going. Now you're not just talking about going to such and such an address. You got to go find that person in the town without a GPS system. Hey, Siri, where's Rod? Go down 4 streets. It wasn't like that. You got to find your brother, make it right. I don't want to make it right. No, God's saying you got to make it right. And then you can come back because literally scripture will tell you if you offer that gift with guilt in your, or adversity in your heart, it's really not even worth anything. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and check the body of Christ out. How well do we do that? It's a tough question. We take communion, and clearly the Bible and the New Covenant, New Testament shows that it's just like the offering. If you have aught, you need to go and make it right before you take communion. And I'm guilty, just like you are, of taking it so nonchalantly and not even thinking. But here's the point that I'm going to try to bring out, that we get so caught up in worship that we don't realize that this horizontal is worship to God. And I'm convinced that we've gotten caught up in just, and trust me, I will never lose. I love what we do for worship. I love coming and worshiping, but I am becoming convicted that if I think I'm just, because I'm a passionate worshiper, because I can get into God's presence, that's it. And then I can walk through the four doors and go and speak about people ill, do things like that, and God's still pleased? He's like, nah, because that's worship too, and you're blowing it there. But God, I'm so good here. Yeah, but you're blowing it out there, and that's more important actually to me. The last 3 years, I found ourselves, the church, the body of Christ, not us, the body of Christ, partly us, who knows, losing their bearings. Let me give you an example. Recently, I just heard this. I don't know names, and I don't really want to know names, but a pastor was giving, in the States, was giving a teaching. He opened his sermon, his opening dialogue. He was going to be teaching on renewing your mind, and he started by mocking Joe Biden and his memory. I thought to myself when I heard that, how can we be so far from the gospel that we think that's okay when we're about to deliver the word? Like, that's hurtful. I wouldn't want to say that about anybody. Hurtful. And then to open it up as our opening, you know, dialogue to get people's attention. So I'm excited because there's lots of room for us to grow. Lots of room, wide open. Turn to Matthew 22. That must have been so earth-shattering. I'm still caught up in that. That was so earth-shattering. Hey, I know you brought your gift, but go leave the line. Go make it right with your brother. Wow. Man, what if we all did that? What if every time we came to church, before we stepped through the four doors, we went, God, is my heart right with everybody in this room, in and out of this room? Wow, that would be a world shaking. Like, the big thing today is, what is your movement? Like, man, what movement are you a part of? I don't want to be a part of a movement. I want to be a part of the way of Jesus, which I guess is a movement, but the problem is, what if we did that? Man, what if every time I walked into the building, I went, man, is my heart right with Rod? And we do it. We try to do it really well, Rod and I. You know, through texting, hey, are you okay? Or mostly through walking through the door. Sometimes it looks like, man, I'm struggling. We've both done it to each other. I'm struggling with you. And he's done it to me. With two fingers, apparently. He just... Why? Because we work together, we love each other, and if we're going to make this work, we got to get things in the open. Matthew 22, you there? Verse 34. This is Jesus, and he's sharing. I'm going to read out of the NLT. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, basically to give you a backstory, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they're all trying to trick Jesus. That's his life. They always want to trick him up. They want to convince, like, get him into a corner where he's going to slip up and go, aha, you're not who you say you are. So when the Pharisees heard it, he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply. They met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, bring out the expert, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That was the commandment that they knew of with the other 600 plus commandments. But that was the one that they knew. That was an important commandment. You got to love your God with everything. And it's funny. He asked for the first one, this lawyer, and Jesus keeps going, and the second is equally important, which, by the way, scholars believe they were not like, this is one, this is two. They said equally important, therefore they're interchangeable, which is really hard for them to understand. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. To sum up basically what he was doing in that moment, he was like, you've got the whole old covenant. What is the greatest? Well, there are two that sum up the entire old covenant. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it up. You go through the Ten Commandments and you just put those in there. Is that meeting every one of those things? Okay, this one, yep, that meets that one. This one, yep, that. It's easy. You know, you don't commit murder if you love your neighbor, right? It's easy. So he basically says to them, this is the way it looks. But later on, and we've talked about this already, but we really got to get it. He goes and begins to give them a completely different understanding of that. And because of time, I want to jump there. We could go through who's my neighbor. We've done that many times. Read the Good Samaritan story because their whole understanding of neighbor was Jew. My neighbor is Jew, and especially the Jew that I like. If you read the story of the Good Samaritan, he flips it up and he says, no, the Samaritan's your neighbor. That rocks everything because they're now like, wait a minute. I have to love them too. And then Jesus flips it up again and go into all the nations, right? But I want to go here, John 13. So Jesus sums up the old covenant with two statements, love God, love your neighbor. But Jesus in John is going to bring it down to one commandment. One commandment that the church is not doing very well. And you guys know when I say church, I mean the body of Christ, but we include ourselves into that. One commandment. John 13, verse 33. Dear children, before he's about to be crucified. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. Basically, that covenant is coming to an end. I'm just saying that. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Look at this. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What Jesus just did in one statement, he said pretty much, you've known vertical worship all your life. These are my terms. You've known vertical worship. You've done it all your life. But now you've walked with me and you've begun to understand that there's a horizontal where you love your neighbor, you love your brother, and I flipped it all upside down. It's not just your Jewish brother. It's not just the one you get along with because the Bible says love your enemies. You need to love everyone and treat them with respect. That's why Jesus talks about the first shall be last. That's why Jesus, the king of the universe, creator of the universe, takes off his garments, puts a towel around him, gets on his knees, and washes their feet. He showed them over and over again what it looked like. He realized never once he got on a platform and said, all right, guys, sing songs to me now, worship me. Never once in his time on the earth did he do that. But he revealed to them what it looked like over and over again. And he basically says in that moment, listen, if you love me, love your neighbor. And as you love your neighbor, you will worship and honor me. That brings worship and honor to me. So your horizontal love for people actually becomes vertical love for people, for God. And it is their witness, and it actually begins for them to go, look at, church, that's why they became so known in the days in the book of Acts. Here's one story I just learned. You know, abortion is a huge topic right now, and as it should be. Of course it should be. But it's interesting. We think it's horrible, but back in the day of Romans, when the Romans were in charge, there we go. You know what they did with babies they didn't want? Like, this is horrific. What they did with babies they didn't want, they just left them on the ground. They would put them out at night. And if animals got to them, if they starved, they've died, so be it. Like, we can't even comprehend that. But that's what would happen. So Jesus leaves them with these scriptures about love. And I don't know what it looked like, but it's very possible some Jesus followers began to get convicted about, this is kind of horrific. Like, to hear the screams and cry, what do we do about it? I could really stir you by saying they didn't go after changing the law. They actually began to go and take all these babies and they brought them into their houses and they took care of them and they loved them and they brought them to health. And you know what the most amazing thing is? It took about 50, 60 years. But the very thing that was common, people began to go, this isn't right. And that became uncommon. And killing babies or saving babies and not killing them became common. I'm convinced, and I'll say it the way somebody I heard recently, I'm convinced because Jesus is convinced that this actually is the answer. What if, you know, a simple thing, Karen, you know, I was doing something at Karen Perot's house and accidentally clipped her fence and kind of put some funny, like pulled the whole fence. And it's actually her neighbor's fence, not hers. But I thought about our conversation last night because I quickly fixed the best I could, but I said, I got to come back because I had to get going. And when I came back last night, the gentleman was there. But it's interesting to think that he said, thank you for coming back. You know, thank you for taking ownership. Thank you. And I thought, is it really that easy to blow people's minds? Because I could have booted it. I could have ran away with it, but I had full intention. I broke it. I got to fix it. But that's so uncommon now. It's so uncommon that actually doing the right thing becomes so supernatural. It's crazy. I didn't want to bring this up, but it's been going through my head the whole time. I was having a conversation just on Friday, and we were talking about this is the room that we have to grow, like from east to west. We were talking about how often Christian business people do not like to hire Christians because it always seems to go wrong. Often they don't do as good a job as they should. Often they expect something that they shouldn't be expecting. There's just this ungratefulness. And I thought, man, shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't it be like everyone wants to hire a Christian because they go the extra mile? Because they clean things better than anybody else cleans them, that they are like over the top, you know, grateful and generous and polite. I'm like, man, that's why I'm excited. We have so much room. Like, the world is ours. But seriously, I'm like, what if we just began to do what the Bible says? And by the way, if you're like, is he moving away from signs, wonders, and miracles? No, just keep putting the word and in. Because you're like, does he just want to move over to good behavior? Come on, people. We're a healing church. But I'll tell you, if you want to vertically love the Lord and you get somebody on the line that has a need and you see a miracle happen because you take the time to pray for them and we see a bona fide miracle, I'm telling you, that glorifies the Father in heaven. That is worship. It's an and. I want to do all things well. So I go back to my original statement, which was, and is the anchor between two parts of the kingdom that brings tension and keeps us grounded. Hopefully over the coming weeks, you begin to realize I don't have one. I might be missing something. I might be a little off on my walk with God if I don't have part of the other and. It's super important. So for me, what that meant today is, I said it already, I could come up here and I could sweat while I worship. I could sing the loudest. I could raise my hand the highest. But if I leave and over lunch, my family hears me criticizing the church down the road, the couple that didn't show up today, or my neighbor that's irritating, I've just missed it. Everything I did here really is irrelevant if I can't do that well. My kids really get irritated with me because I'll often, you know, we've all said it by accident. Man, I hate that person. No. We're irritated. We dislike. But we will not hate people. And I really hope that what they see at home mirrors or accentuates what I preach. But I want my worship to be more than singing. But I will never stop singing because it's the end. I do love to come in and I love the presence of God. I love when he comes in here and we get to have a prayer line and we get to lay hands on people and we get to prophesy and we get to hear the word. Sounds like the book of Acts. And they were in a room together and they heard a sound and God's Spirit showed up and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they did something.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at AntiochCanada.ca.